Exodus, the book of Exodus. So we are in our second week in a series called Looking Back, where we are kind of running through very quickly some of the high points in the book of Exodus. And this morning, we're going to focus on the Passover and a little bit on Palm Sunday as well. So for those of you who don't know, I already talked about it a little bit with the palm thing earlier. But this morning, this is Palm Sunday. And for those of you who don't know what that is, we're going to kind of look at that just a little bit this morning and how the book of Exodus even speaks into Palm Sunday and what's happening today. And so I'm really excited to dig into that and to see what God's word has for us. Before we do that, though, I do want to tell you, I told the story about the palm branches earlier because I remember I was a volunteer at a church whenever I was in college. So it's a church that was a little bit smaller than this one, actually a lot smaller. There's probably only like 400 or 500 people. And their big thing was like kind of the same where all the little kids come in like waving the palm. Did any of you do that like in there? Was that any of you where you got wrangled into like, Hosanna, you're in there shouting and like, okay, so a lot of you. They pulled in not just like little kids at this church, but they pulled in like middle school and high school. Basically, if you're under the age of 18, they need all hands on deck. We need to fill the aisle with people waving palms because there are only like, I don't know, maybe like 10 high schoolers and like 15 middle schoolers at this church, plus like the 50 little kids that were there. And so they were like, we need everybody there for both services so we can wave the palm branches and all this other stuff. And I remember this middle school boy that was in my small group. He was a sixth grade boy. So shout out to sixth grade boys in here. He was so nervous about waving these palm branches. He was so nervous that like we were getting ready to walk into the sanctuary. Like the doors open. And I don't know why, like doing this is not hard. All right. I don't know. He just thought everybody was going to be looking at him. He thought that it looked really dumb. And he actually freaked out so badly that like right as we were about to walk in the doors, he legitimately passed out. All right. Like it was terrifying because now you've got like all these little kids like trying to like, we're trying to get them into the aisles, but they're all looking like, what happened to Jonathan over there? Like freaking out. And this poor kid just like, he hit the ground. He was only out for like 5 seconds. Part of me thinks he faked it to get out of waving the branch. But we got in there and man, it was like, it was utter commotion because now nobody was like really paying attention. All the little kids were like turning around and looking. And so then everybody else in the room was turning around to the back door and looking. And like, as like the double doors shut, you just saw like this middle school kid like laying across the floor. And like adults like, like freaking out to try to wake him up. And it was absolutely a nightmare. It was terrible. And so that's probably one of my best Palm Sunday memories. That's just a free story for you guys. And I think that it's a lot of fun. But the reason I tell it is because we wave these palm branches. It's this whole like this. It feels like this is where we got the word Hosanna from, is like from Palm Sunday. And it's not just from that. It's from a lot of other things. But we dig into Palm Sunday, and this is a huge day for us as Christians. It's weird. I think that Easter like. A lot people are like, oh, Easter is the biggest holiday. But like in the back of our minds, I think most of us love Christmas more. And that's probably because you get presents. And so I feel like the Easter people were like, we got to do something. Like we got to get, what do we do? How about eggs? All right. Yeah, let's do that. We could paint them. The kids will love it. And so like they're trying to figure out how to make Easter this like, but really, in church calendar-wise, this is huge because Christmas is really kind of Jesus came, he was born, hooray, he's here, and then Easter is the accomplishment of like the fulfillment of his mission of why he came in the first place. And I think sometimes in our minds, Easter kind of takes a back seat, and that's just because there's not really like Easter carols. Like I mean, there's songs that we sing that remind us of Easter, but there's not. Nobody goes caroling, like, I don't know. Wouldn't that be funny? People, like, dressed up in, like, Easter Bunny outfits and went caroling. I feel like you get the cops called on you. That would be a good way to get a profile done on yourself. So, but I want to point us to the fact that Easter is a big deal and that Palm Sunday is kind of like the build-up to the celebration of Easter. This is now technically called Holy Week. And so what that is we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem and kind of his lead up to the cross, which is the, like, kind of the, that's the crux, that's like, that is the most important part of our faith, is the cross. And not just the cross, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, that he died, was buried, and in 3 days later was raised from the dead, walked out of the tomb, and appeared to his disciples, and then told us that he would again be back one day. And like, and then that's where we're at now. And so we're going to go all the way back again. We're gonna jump back to Exodus, because during this part of the Exodus, as they're getting ready to try to figure out how do we get out of exile, right? Last week we talked about Moses. We talked about Israel, God's people, and how they had been in slavery for over 400 years to the Egyptians, where it was oppressive. It was dangerous. It was not a good thing to be a Hebrew or a Jew, an Israelite. Like, it was not a good thing to be that in Egypt, because you were a slave. It was just not a good way to live. Like, it was horrible. But at the same time, God promises to rescue his people. God will rescue his people. That was kind of our whole thing last week, is that God will rescue his people. And so go ahead and flip to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be in the main one on the screen is going to be verse 12 through 14. But I'm gonna give us a little bit of context before we get that far. I'm going to read a little bit more from this. And so this is called the Passover. And so up to this point now, Moses has been called to rescue God's people. He's going to be kind of the instrument that God uses to bring his people out of slavery, out of captivity. And so now Moses has gone to Pharaoh, and he asks him over and over and over again, "Let my people go." This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: "Let my people go." And so there's kind of this back and forth between him and Pharaoh, the guy who's keeping everybody there. And then eventually God brings forth these 10 plagues that show his power, that show his might, and basically show that he is the one true God. And so now this final plague is threatened, which is the death of the firstborn. If you remember last week, this is pretty heavy stuff. Egyptians, because of the growing population of the Israelite people, Pharaoh sent out this edict where every male child that was born was to be thrown into the Nile. Like, they were throwing babies into the river to their death. That is evil and wicked and horrible. But this is where God's people find themselves, underneath of these wicked and evil people who are oppressing them and holding them basically captive. And so now God has said, "I will bring forth this last, this final, this 10th plague, which will be the end all be all, the one that will let Pharaoh let you go." And so here we go, verse 12. Verse 3. "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains you will burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Verse 12, and this one's up on the screen here. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." All right, so stop there. So I know that's a lot. So from this passage, we look, this is the creation of the festival of Passover, which is something that's actually still celebrated today by Jewish people. And so it's a really interesting thing, the fact that this is set up all this time ago, and the things that I want to point us to, kind of to draw our eyes to, is really verse 13. It says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So God is saying, hey, my judgment is coming on the land of Egypt. My wrath, my anger against the Egyptians is coming. But I want you to know that you can be protected. And so he offers this kind of this way out, this way that the angel of the Lord will pass over their houses, will just kind of move past them. And this sounds really odd, doesn't it? Like, there's nothing about our church culture where, like, we have to show up and, like, kill animals anymore and, like, put blood places. Like, that's not a thing that we do. And I'll tell you why in a little bit. But, like, this was totally normal for them. The idea of animal sacrifice, of killing an animal and the blood of the animal having this meaning, this deep kind of meaning where it covered them or kind of removed impurity or sin from their lives, from their houses, from all of these things. There were some rituals that actually get laid out in like Leviticus and Deuteronomy where the priests, they like dip their hands in blood and like flick it over people's houses to like clean their house, which sounds like the opposite of what you'd want to do. Like if your mom walked in and there was like blood on the walls, like she'd call the police. Like that would be weird. And you're like, no, it's fine. It's just like a bird I found. And then she would really call the police because that's like number one sign of a serial killer, I think. And so we have to be very careful about that. and so this just feels odd to us. But what this is doing, this part of scripture is pointing us forward to something that is greater that is to come. And so it's this a whole idea that the blood of the lamb, when it is put over your house and God sees it, you're saved. Does that sound kind of familiar to some of us that are in here? I hope that it would. And so now flip forward for me, kind of put this in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to this, but flip forward to Matthew chapter 21 for me. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. And so basically we're back in Exodus, which is almost the very beginning. That's the story of Israel, of God's people leaving the promised land of being rescued out of Egypt. And so the whole thing with the Passover, just kind of like store that in your memory. And now we're going to fast forward to what today is, which is Palm Sunday, and the reason why this is such a big deal for us. Right? Jesus is now on the scene, this one that has been promised, this one to come to kind of complete and fulfill the rescue of God's people. After they leave Egypt and are headed to the promised land, they end up in the promised land, and then from there, they're disobedient, and God removes them from the land, and he disperses them. They end up back in captivity and slavery. Spoiler alert. Like, they end up back where they kind of started because of the fact that they were disobedient, that they didn't follow God's commands and his laws. They didn't give proper worship to him. And so they end up back where they started. And again, they are waiting and hoping for one to come who would rescue them from captivity, from slavery. And so Jesus shows up on the scene. But this captivity and slavery that he's rescuing them from, it looks a little different now. We're a couple hundreds of years into the future. And now they're underneath a different government and a different ruler and a different type of oppression. And so these people, again, they're waiting for a Moses-like moment. where God's going to send someone and he's going to overthrow the government. He's going to come in and wipe out the people that are in charge, that are oppressing them. And Jesus shows up, and that's what these people are waiting for. God's people they're basically waiting for what looks like almost another Exodus. And so Jesus begins to fulfill these promises and these things that have been made in the Old Testament. And then he shows up on the scene. Verse 1 of chapter 21, and I'll get to verse 8 in a second, but again, some context before we get there. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd, if we go verse 8, it's up on the screen. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And so this is Palm Sunday, where Jesus rides into town. His people are expecting him. They're like, "This is the arrival of our king, of our rescuer, of the one who has come to save us and put things right." They're taking off their coats and laying them on the ground so that, like, the horses and the colt, and like that they can walk on them. This is this big moment, and they have these palm branches that they're waving that they put down again. And this is a sign that's alluded to all the way back in the Old Testament, that when the Messiah is to come, that this will take place. These people will line up and welcome him to Jerusalem and lay down these palm branches. And so they're like fulfilling this prophecy, this thing that pointed all the way back in the Old Testament forward to Jesus. And they're saying, "This is it. Our king has come. Get ready. We're going to overthrow Rome. Like, it's time. It's our time. This is happening." And everybody there is so excited and ready, because what they think that Jesus is there to do is to overthrow the government and rescue them in the same way that Moses rescued them all the way back in Exodus. But that's not what Jesus shows up to do. He starts teaching and doing some things that upset the religious leaders. And he's already kind of on the wrong side of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which is just a fancy name for religious leaders. And after this, they come up with a plot to murder him, to capture him, to kill him, so they can get him out of the way. Because they're like, "Hey, if you're not going to do what we want you to do, then you're out of here." Their whole idea here, these people, the same ones that are standing here shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest," like, "Oh my goodness, it's happening, it's here, Jesus, we're so excited that you're here." Less than a week later, the people that were standing there shouting for him, "Hosanna in the highest," are standing at his trial and shouting, "Crucify him." Because their expectations weren't met. How many times is that maybe where we're at? We have expectations of Jesus. We put those on him. We say, "Jesus, if you would just do this for me, if you would just give me this thing, I will blank." Don't raise your hand, but I mean, think about that. Have you ever done that, even in your own mind, in your heart, of like, "Man, God, if you just like let me pass this test, I'm gonna go to church for like the next like 4 weeks. It's gonna be crazy. Like, God, if you would just do this thing for me." And some of them aren't as trivial as just like, "God, help me with this test," or, "God, if you don't let me strike out here, like, man, I'm gonna like join the worship team. It's gonna be crazy. I'm gonna do it. Some of it is, it's more serious than that, because I think in our moments of need, that is, we sometimes we have this wrong idea and we try to bargain with God or bargain with Jesus. We say, Jesus, if you would just do this, like, I don't ask for much, but if you would just do this one thing, I need you to do this thing. I need you to help my parents get a job. I need you to heal my dad. I need you to make me better. If you just do that, God, like, isn't that what you're supposed to do? If you just do that, I promise I'll never do this again, or I'll give my life to you, or whatever. We put these expectations on Jesus, thinking that we know what's best. Even in the midst of tough seasons or in tough times. And I'll be honest, like, I've done that. When things aren't going my way, or when there's been times where I'm like, God, what's going on here? I'm just like, God, this isn't what I expected. Like, this isn't how things are supposed to work. And then if I'm not careful, I get frustrated or angry with God. And I say, what are you doing? And what Palm Sunday does is it reminds me that how quickly my heart turns against God. The one who created me, the one who knows best, the one who has a plan for my life. Because I think that I know better, or that my plan is somehow better. And God, if you just would have stuck to my plan, then this all would have worked out. But what God has proven time and time again, over and over and over, is that he's the one who knows all things, and not me. He knows the future. He knows the plans that he has for you. And he's going to see those plans through. And here, these people, it might as well have been us, saying, man, Jesus, we're so glad you're here. I cannot wait until you do the things that I want you to do. And then when he begins to do things that aren't what they expect or want him to do, they're like, that's it, I'm out. So watch your own heart that way, even this week. Do we put expectations on Jesus? And then when he doesn't meet them, are we out? Like, is that it? Is our faith or our relationship with Jesus based on what he can do for us? Because if that's the case, I think we've got it a little bit backwards. And so these people that were crying, Hosanna in the highest, they turn around and they say, crucify him. And they're calling for his death. So fast forward a little bit more. While this thing is happening, Matthew 26, while the Pharisees and the religious people, they have come up with a plan to try to capture him and kill him, right? Like Judas, one of the disciples, he's already made the deal with the religious leaders and the Romans, and he's saying, hey, for this amount of money, I'm going to hand Jesus over to you. I'll betray him, because Judas is the same as us, where he's like, man, I thought, Jesus, you were going to come in and do this, and this isn't what I thought it was. So I'm out. So 26. Now, again, as you remember, we talked about the Passover in Exodus, right? This is the time that they are celebrating Passover. It talks about in Exodus, like, hey, do this every year. This is a festival, a feast, something that you should remember, the fact that the blood of the lamb is the thing on the doorpost that causes me to pass over you. This was your rescue when I sent this plague, this judgment. The blood of the lamb is what rescues us from judgment. And so now Jesus is here with his disciples, and they're celebrating. This is verse 17 as some context leading up to verse 26. Now on the day of unleavened bread, which is the Passover, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city of a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered,
He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, Is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, You have said so. Verse 26. And now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when the drink is new with you in my Father's kingdom. These three verses, this is huge. Because for hundreds and hundreds of years, God's people, the Jewish people, Israel, have kept the Passover as a remembrance of what God did in Egypt, that he passed over them, that he rescued them from the land of Egypt. And so throughout history, this has always been something that has pointed back to Moses and to Israel and captivity and slavery in Egypt. And Jesus shows up on the scene, and during Passover, he says, Hey, continue to remember this, but now this is a new covenant that I'm giving to you. This is a new thing that we're doing. He takes something that has been done for hundreds and hundreds of years, and he begins to shape it and change it as a reminder now for what he is about to do. And so for most of us, we know this as what the practice is called communion, where like in the main room, we pass out the crackers and the juice, like, and we take it together or kind of on our own. And it's this like remembrance of what Jesus has done. This is where that comes from. In the week leading up to his death, then now this is his final meal with the disciples, and they are celebrating Passover, this festival remembering God's rescue in Egypt. And he says, Hey, a new thing we're doing here. He takes the bread and he says, Now, when you eat this, remember my body that's going to be broken for you. And he takes the cup and he says, When you drink this. Remember the blood that is going to be shed for you. Remember these things. And so he changes even what Passover looks like. And this is something that we do here at the chapel. We do this once a month, like the first Sunday of every month. It's just this way to remember and be reminded of what God has done for us. In the same way that Israel and Moses and his people were called, Hey, this festival of Passover, do this year after year to remember what I've done. Jesus then gives us the Lord's Supper in the same vein of Passover, and he says, Hey, do this to remember me. Do this. And so I think what I want to leave us with this morning, right, because we're not going to be able to get together next week for Easter. And I'm always kind of bummed about that, because I feel like Palm Sunday is always this kind of like downer. And Easter Sunday is just such an awesome celebration. And I wish that I got that some, maybe one day, I don't know, maybe we'll get to do something in here one day. I would love to be able to do Easter with you guys. I know that it's a good family day, but I think it would just be so fun. Palm Sunday is always kind of a downer, because it's the lead up to his crucifixion, and then we kind of come back the week after, and it's like, Hey, Easter's over. But I hope that every week for us in here is a celebration and a remembrance, a reminder of what Jesus has done. The blood of the Lamb is the thing that rescues and saves. Jesus is the new Lamb. It's his blood shed for you and me on the cross that saves us. So whenever people are like, the blood of Jesus saves us, or the blood of Christ is the thing that rescues us or protects us or saves us, it's this kind of idea of pointing back all the way to Exodus, to the original Passover, when the blood of the Lamb was put on the doorposts. So the question for you this morning is the blood of the Lamb
on your house? Is it on your doorpost? Metaphorically, not on like your, don't actually go put it on your house. I'm just saying, in your heart, has the blood of Christ rescued you? Have you allowed him and asked him to rescue you and save you? Because here's the thing, instead of spreading it on our doors, like from an actual lamb, Scripture tells us in Romans that all we have to do is repent with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you'll be saved. And it's his blood that covers us and washes us clean and makes us new. And so have you done that this morning? I would ask you that because it's an important question to ask, especially before we get started into Easter next week. Where's your heart at this morning? Do you place expectations on God? And when he doesn't do exactly what you want him to do, are you frustrated? Do you walk away? Do you find your faith challenged? Where are you at? Ask yourself that, especially this week. I'm going to pray for us and have the band come up, and we're going to sing and close and be reminded again of God's faithfulness. And in the same way that he rescued his people, the Israelites, in the same way that he came and died to rescue his people, he's rescued me, he's rescued many of you in here, and he wants to rescue you if you don't know him this morning. He will do it again and again and again. God rescues and saves. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the way that you turn our hearts to you this week. God, would you just help us to know you? Would you help us to even check our own hearts? Are we covered by your blood? Are we washed by your blood? Are we saved in our hearts? Have we looked to you for rescue and salvation? God, thank you that you are so willing to rescue and save, despite our own shortcomings and our own faults, God, and that you call us to yourself. We love you. In your name we pray.